Okay. You may know that Bliss Evers is married to Tim Evers, and that they have two married sons, and how many grandchildren, Bliss?
Four and one on the way.
Ooh! Four and one on the way. I didn't know one on the way. How exciting. Okay. But here are some things that you may not know about Bliss Evers. When she... Kudos to those of you who have known her for like a gajillion years, and some of this is new. Okay. When she was a little girl, Liz really wanted to be Nancy Drew. She loved the part where she would leap into her little roadster and just go. Liz always has to find her prescription sunglasses, adjust the mirrors, buckle the seatbelt, which seems far less exciting. If Liz could have a week to do whatever she wanted, she would immerse herself in the Spanish language. She has mastered the basics, but she would love to be fluent in Spanish. Mm-hmm. Her favorite household task, can't say as I've really ever done this, is polishing the silver. Mm-hmm. She finds the results very satisfying. I don't think I have anything to polish. but here's another interesting household tasky kind of thing. She freezes her Brillo pads. Because what? It keeps them from rusting and they last longer. Oh. I know. Okay. Did you know that Liz was once a cheerleader?
Wow.
Liz and Tim were on a... Tell me if I say this wrong. Liz and Tim were on a 12-meter sailboat as tourists. And she found her job assignment boring. I guess it's one of those things where they say, you guys are all here as tourists and you're doing this and you're doing this and you're doing this. She found her job boring. And they wanted them to kind of razz the other teams. And she is not about razzing. So she made up a chant or a cheer for her team and got all 18 strangers that were working on the boat with them to chant along.
What's the chant? We want to hear it.
Only if we're out on the lake.
If you want to know, get in a boat with Liz. Okay. In college, Liz would buy a pint of chocolate ice cream, sit on the windowsill of her dorm room, and then use it as a dip for potato chips and sip a tab.
That's easy.
Well, there is that the 70s. Tonight Show or the Night Show Ben and Jerry's that has chips in it. Chocolate potato chips in it, yeah. All right.
I'm a trendsetter.
You are. She is. I don't know. Go home and have a piece of toast with peanut butter, cottage cheese, and tomato and follow it up with ice cream and potato chips.
French fries are better than
okay. And this
French fries and Wendy's frosty.
This is my last fun fact about Liz Evers.
Chocolate or vanilla?
I asked people what their worst haircut was, and you heard Mary Margaret's. She does win, but sorry, Mary Margaret, this story might be even better. Her worst haircut was this past autumn. The stylist yelled at her, said he couldn't do what she asked. He called her hair, quote, crazy and wild. Crazy, I'm telling you. He did not give her the haircut that she wanted, but she still tipped him.
Aww.
Liz Evers, ladies.
Chocolate chips and the diet soda. Mm-hmm. And the miserable haircut, but still tip. Go figure. I don't know what that's about.
Number two.
Father, I thank you for this retreat, for the opportunity to get away with these dear sisters and to consider how we might flourish and thrive at RGC. To consider why we're not and to consider how we can. I pray you'd speak to each of us, that we would be changed after the various speakers, the breakout sessions, the personal reflection, devotion time. I pray that you would cause us to be more like your dear son. And we pray in his name. Amen. I hope you are all ready to keep thinking about how we can thrive in the local church. I told someone this morning that I think it's hard, sorry, Sonia, wherever you are, I think it's hard to be the seventh talk, because I feel like the other ladies have already said everything I want to say, and I could do that thing that I don't like it when other people say, when they say, well, you've already heard everything. I could just go sit down, but then they stay, and to keep talking. So we have heard already about examining ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith. We also heard about becoming a member of a local church and prioritizing our Sunday worship service. Not only do we sit under the excellent preaching, but we worship as a body, corporately, not as individuals. We catch a glimpse of heaven, don't we, as we hear each other sing, share, watch family interactions, somebody sitting there taking notes carefully. But we're not an audience. We are not observers. We are joining together with other believers as we worship and learn. We've also been encouraged to prioritize those Sunday sermons, to meditate on them, to communicate about what we're learning. Again, being in a church is not just a group of individuals. It's not parallel play. Remember those toddlers all in a room doing their own separate thing without much interaction? But we're to be interacting in a kind of a family bond. We may play a variety of roles all at the same time, a mother to some, a daughter to others, at the same time that we're working together with our sisters. In our church family, we have leaders, elders, who model Christ-centered lives and lead us. We should look up to, engage with, and pray for them. We must accept their authority over us and learn from them. Yesterday afternoon, we were reminded not to allow bitterness to fester or conflict to grow. We are to rejoice in our differences, noticing how each of us together displays part of God's character and mission. This morning, I'm going to continue that idea, working together, serving one another, considering each other as more important than ourselves. This morning, we'll consider how we can thrive by looking for needs and meeting them. Several years ago, I was in a discussion group, not at RGC, that emphasized personal boundaries, guarding against overcommitment, tiredness, getting spread too thin, distractions. The idea was that I could accomplish more, be always in top form, always doing what I prioritized, what was fulfilling, what played to my strengths. That way, I wouldn't be spinning my wheels trying to do something I'm not good at, or something I wasn't really invested in. Surely, those things could be done better by someone who was passionate about them herself. At first hearing, that all makes sense, right? But the pronouns are a hint to the problem. I, my. Is that what we're called to? Are we called to only do things that we want to do? There are many more verses in the Bible about others, about sacrifice, about service. There are not very many, none, about portioning out our energy, about boundaries, about what fulfills us. In February, we studied 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, and BJ preached about living for the glory of God by living for the spiritual good of others. I don't know about how many of you still have your sermon notes and home group discussion guides, but I saved them in my journal. In his sermon, BJ referenced Philippians 2, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The sermon was based on the end of 1 Corinthians 10 and the very first verse of chapter 11, part of which says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. This passage highlights a selflessness that we're called to practice. If we're alert and intentional, we can see opportunities to put others first and purposefully act on those opportunities. When we see a need, our first reaction can be to just meet it. We don't have to weigh our abilities. We can just step up and do our best. Serving each other is done out of love, not out of a perfect skill set. If someone needs a meal, it doesn't have to be gourmet. It doesn't even have to be homemade. Costco makes great frozen lasagna, and every grocery store sells rotisserie chicken. Just bring some food. We don't have to have a service specialty either. You know, call Susie if you need a ride. Call Mary for childcare, or Betty for comfort. Any of us can fill in just doing our best if we see a place where we can serve. I'm thinking of someone I know at RGC. I've been so impressed watching her serve. I know she's helped at least one mother of young children by watching her kids. She has brought me groceries. She offers and brings meals to many families at the church. Have you ever wondered how at the end of a potluck dinner you're able to take home a clean casserole dish and clean serving spoons? This person can be found after those dinners in the kitchen washing up all the dishes. Even if they're a personal family's rather than RGC, she just sees a pile of dirty dishes, steps mm-hmm. in, and washes them. Mm-hmm. I think this person is pretty wonderful, but she's not a superhero. She's a woman who sees needs and steps up to meet them. Each of us can do this. We need to see and then meet. Not wait to see who else will step up. Not evaluate to see if that's something we're particularly skilled in. Just do it. At Flourish, we read several chapters of the book side by side. As the title implies, it's about leaning in towards one another in the church. A large part of this is getting to know each other. Find out what's on someone's heart, what's consuming her time and thoughts. Practice going beyond the brief superficial chat. Let's spend time together. Invent reasons to get to know each other. Make a pot of tea, not just a cup. If you see someone hurting, go up to her and check in with her rather than ignore her or give her space. She'll let you know if she's ready to talk or not. If you help someone with a ride, don't just drive. Talk. Ask questions. Get to know her better. If you drop off a meal for someone, see if you can step inside for a minute to see how the family is doing. Maybe you can wash a sink full of dishes while she fills you in on her life. Let's be alert to opportunities to serve each other and strengthen each other on our path toward heaven. I'm going to read it anyway, but I have recently rememorized 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, which somebody already said. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped in every good work. We don't have to have all the answers, but we can trust that the word is sufficient, even if we don't feel capable. We can open our Bibles and encourage and strengthen each other, not by our own wisdom, but by the word and through the Holy Spirit. Our study of the word not only teaches and strengthens us, but it also equips us to serve others. We learn and meditate on God's truth to grow in our faith. And as we know God more fully, we're more compassionate and loving toward our brothers and sisters. Strengthening and serving others becomes a natural, loving thing to do, not a chore or a project. It is God's word that gives us the power and the strength to serve. I understand that we each have different responsibilities, jobs, young kids, sickness, whatever, and we each have different bandwidths. Some can juggle numerous balls in the air. Others of us can barely manage to keep track of one. That's legitimate. Don't compare yourself to others. We're not in a competition. We're a team. I'm thankful to be at a stage in life where I have more discretionary time. I've reached a certain age where I have fewer at-home or work responsibilities. I can take advantage of this to be involved in others' lives. Are you in the same position as me? Let's commit to using our time for the glory of God and the spiritual good of others. Are you younger than me? Working full-time? raising kids at home, you may have more responsibility, but I imagine that you also have more stamina and energy than me. Include someone else in your activities. I used to have a friend over to help me wash windows. Our kids played together, and we worked in the same room, washing windows together. In return, she'd invite me and my kids over to polish silver. We would talk about our different church services, what had struck us in our Bible reading, or share prayer requests and pray for each other. The big blessing was from the time spent together, encouraging each other in our growth and holiness, even more than the sparkling windows and the polished silver. On the other hand, are you feeling disconnected, left out, bypassed? Does it seem that you're on the outskirts, even if you want to be involved? Consider whether you've been available to help. Do you see needs and jump in to meet them? Do you raise your hand if there's a call for volunteers? I'm not talking about leadership positions. I mean for anything. Washing toys, washing dishes, comforting a woman who has suffered loss, responding to a meal train email, hearing about someone needing a ride or childcare, checking in on a woman who is crying during the service. Do you hold yourself in reserve? Do you fear that you won't do a good enough job? Step up. Spend time with the women of RGC. As we get to know each other, we learn more about how we can help each other. As we lean in toward one another, we come to treasure each other more and more. We see the good in each other, and our love grows. More than that, we see glimpses of the Creator in each other, and we long to serve Him through each other. One significant way we can help our sisters is by being alert to discipleship opportunities. We can speak from our experience or our study of the Word, what we have learned in our faith, and we can encourage and disciple any woman. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to have experienced exactly her circumstances, but we can share our expectation of God's continued faithfulness. We can read and discuss the Word together and pray together. Serving one another doesn't always have to be doing a task. It can be investing in someone for her spiritual good. Sometimes opportunities for service are hard. Sometimes we have to struggle to clean another person's house, knowing that our own house is less than spotless. It may take some juggling to find time to help with another person's errands or rides. Sometimes I may not feel like I have time to listen and encourage. I would rather be doing something. It's important to remember that as members of the church, of the body of Christ, we are all called to serve. And sometimes that means we need to sacrifice. Service can be costly. It can be hard to come alongside a suffering sister, to dig deep and hear what is painful, to speak the truth to her, to make time to be there for her. Not only are we called to serve each other for each other's sake, but we're called to serve each other because we were created for that. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I mentioned a study I had been in several years ago that was very self-serving and concerned about being self-fulfilled. In the book that you all have, the little red book, How Can Women Thrive in the Local Church, the author writes, "The truth is that denying ourselves and focusing on the cause of Christ ultimately leads to fulfillment. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts, not for ourselves, but for glorifying God and serving others in the local church." She continues to write, "Serving others for the common good isn't always comfortable, but ultimately we find life in denying ourselves and meeting each other's needs. We thrive when we find needs and meet them."